We usually think of King George III as an enemy, at least not a friend. But a very interesting story is told of how when he was having work done on the palace, he would regularly discourse with the workers. So he wasn't a snob. He enjoyed talking with them, especially on important subjects. And he found out one Monday that a certain man who had refused to work on Sunday had been fired for doing so. We maybe idealized the 18th century, but there was certainly not a lot of true religion, even in the UK, in those days. But George III was not happy with this, and he said this, and I quote, "Call him back immediately. The man who refuses to do his ordinary work on the Lord's Day is the man for me. Let him be sent for." It's interesting. I was reading an editorial by George Will, probably one of the most brilliant editorials he's ever written, and that's saying something for him. And it was on the presidency, and he was doing a, "If I were to run, this is what I would do." And basically what he said is, "I wouldn't do a lot, because that's what presidents are supposed to do. Do their executive job, but not do a lot." It reminds me of Calvin Coolidge and of Grover Cleveland. These were men who understood the limits of their executive power and certainly had no idea that they would be raising or lowering the oceans. And so doing nothing on the Lord's Day is a good thing, except that there's something that we ought to be doing. We're not resting to sleep. We are resting to worship. And so we're doing not what the world would think of as being productive. So they would look at us and say, "You're wasting that day." I'm sure that the superintendent that fired this worker in the palace of King George thought just that way. "Why would you waste this day when you could be working?" And we would say, "Why would we waste this day when we can be worshiping?" And so we've looked at the Sabbath day. This is now many Lord's Day evenings ago, but we saw how it is rooted in both creation and redemption. We saw that even in the books of Moses, there is a movement from saying in chapter 20 of Exodus that the reason, and we had it repeated here in the chapter we just read from, that the reason you're to keep the Sabbath is because I am your creator. That's an excellent and important reason. It's a creation ordinance. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he tells us something else. He says that the reason that we're to keep the Sabbath is because he's redeemed his people out of Egypt. And of course, this becomes consummately true in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate redeemer. He is the one that Moses looked forward to. He is the one that the first Exodus looked forward to as the one who is the second and final Moses, bringing the second Exodus to its conclusion. And so we've seen these two things. And what we haven't looked at, and what's, I didn't see this in any of the commentaries extensively looked at in terms of the Ten Commandments, is that there is this commandment to work embedded in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. Very important for us to appreciate this cyclic movement that has been built into human life since the Garden of Eden. It's something that is natural to us, as it were. And even employers are finding that when they build a Sabbath cycle, even if they don't know anything about Christianity, don't care anything about worshiping on the Lord's Day, they see that there's a certain measure of human health that comes from resting from your ordinary labor. And we know, of course, that the health that comes from resting from your ordinary labor is that it teaches us about the God who blesses our labors, the God who made us in his own image, and who therefore calls us to work and to rest, to work and to rest, and we will one day know what it is to have all of our activities be a kind of Sabbath reality. We can only dimly imagine that now. But the fourth commandment commands It commands 6 days of labor. And so we are made to work in imitation of God himself. This imperative, of course, has often reminds us or makes us think, when we think of the word work, remember Maynard G. Krebs? Work, you know, he hated that word because he didn't like to work. He was lazy, wanted to fool around all the time. We have to be careful, because what we can think sometimes is that work is itself part of the curse. And that's wrong. It's not biblical. Because God himself is continually working in our behalf in his providence. Jesus says this in John 5. And so when we think of work, we should think of creativity, the joy of making things, of creating things, of cultivating the earth. And it's only sin has brought a curse on work, but work itself is essentially good. It's essentially healthy and wonderful. And so let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, says the Lord, back before the entrance of sin, which of course corrupted this creativity. But nonetheless, in itself, it is good. And there in the garden, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. I think probably a better translation, as I've studied this over the years, would be to cultivate it, which the New Jerusalem Bible has. Not terribly accurate in many places, but it gets a good word in here. Not just working, but to cultivate it, to bring out the riches of it. Imagine what we've done since the Garden of Eden in bringing out the riches of creation, even the creation of stained glass windows and the chemical the artistry and the chemical knowledge that it took to do that. And then all of the things that go into microchips in our computers. All of this is an enormous testimony to the creative power of God, which we in a limited, finite way imitate. And we continue to imitate it even if we don't acknowledge him, though therein is a huge problem, the problem of sin. And then instead of keeping it, that's not bad translation, or taking care of it, which the New Jerusalem Bible uses, I think guarding it is actually a better translation, because what we see is that Adam failed in his task to guard the garden against the intrusion of the evil one, who would undermine the covenant between God and his image bearers, Adam and Eve. And so, in the beginning, it was good. We are a culture-building creature. And one of the things that distinguishes us is this ability to cultivate the earth. We don't see this in any other animal. We have much in common with the animals. Many of them have, like us, two eyes and a mouth and a nose and ears. But that doesn't make them like us in the way that the Bible teaches. That is, that they are not imago Dei. They don't create culture. As some wit once said, show me a monkey who can write a Shakespearean sonnet, and I may be tempted to believe in evolution. But the fact is that we are inherently creative, and that the Sabbath doctrine implies that we are to enjoy the beauty and the power of work, despite the fact that sin has made it difficult. And I know this because I've been there myself, working in the corporate world. I know what it's like. I know the stresses. I know the pressures. I know the overwork that American employers tend to expect of us. All of these things, that's part of sin. But work itself and all of our activities are a blessing, essentially. So I know I'm looking forward tomorrow to going over and planting our garden over in the Brookside Garden, where they've allowed neighbors to have a little plot. And I can't wait to get out there and dig in the ground and watch these little plants pop up. And some of them we bought already popped up. But it's part of what we're made to do, to cultivate the earth and to enjoy the blessings of God. And so this creation ordinance, then, of the Sabbath shows us that there is a cycle of life, and these two things must go together. if we have rest without worship, if we just have work, then we're really rebelling and we're not being thankful. Paul points this out as of the essence of sinfulness, to be unthankful in Romans 1. And on the other hand, if all we would do is to rest and not work, we would not be fulfilling God's creative intention for us, created intention. The two must go together, and that's the beauty of the Christian Sabbath as well as the Old Covenant Sabbath. One thing I should mention in passing, it's really not part of what I intended to say in this sermon, but we notice the death penalty is there in what we read in Exodus. The death penalty. So I know people that don't, Christians, that don't really keep the Sabbath very well, but I've never seen anyone, thankfully, on a session in our churches suggesting that they should be capitally punished. Why is that there in the theocracy? I often think about this when I sort of argue with myself, how would I talk to someone who was a Muslim in terms of their religion, in terms of their text, the Quran, or talk to an American liberal who thinks that it's all just wonderful, we should just all have all faiths mixed together, and there's nothing inherently wrong with any of them, except maybe Christianity. And so I think about this, and I think of what would a person say if they said, listen, there's this death penalty for keeping the Sabbath. This doesn't sound much different than the Taliban to me. And that's because they have seriously misunderstood, and some Christians have done this as well, the relationship between the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is a picture of the coming eschatological kingdom, of the coming perfect kingdom of holiness and everlasting life and glory. And what those capital punishment commandments in the Old Testament are meant to teach us is that the coming kingdom will be a sinless and glorious one. There will be no place for sin, and there will be no death. So the death penalty is looking forward to the final judgment that will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And anyone that suggests that the Old Testament capital punishment laws should be, in fact, enforced by the modern state is being foolish and dangerous, as Calvin once said. And so we need to understand that and be able to answer when people come and say, well, why? They went into the promised land and they were given the command to wipe out every single man, woman, and child in Canaan. It's because Judgment Day had come as a kind of example, as a prophecy of the coming judgment. The church now stands in a place of offering mercy to the nations, warning of judgment, but we're not bringing judgment civilly as it was in the Old Testament. And so, work reflects man's dignity then as God's image bearer, and partly what that means is that we should be careful not to think of our job as just that which we make a living by. It's all of our activities in life apart from what we do on the Lord's Day, which is to worship the Lord and have fellowship with Him and with His people. And He calls us, therefore, to serve Him in both of those arenas, in our ordinary lives, in all of its activities, including our paying jobs, and also on the Lord's Day in worshiping Him. Notice that whatever we have to do during our day, during the week, during those 6 days, is to be thought of as a calling. It's very interesting how the word career has replaced the word calling. And if you think about the difference, it's rather large, though I'm not saying we should always be wondering, should we use the word career? We all do, and it's not that it's necessarily bad. But think about what goes on with that. Career is an orbit into which I am, as it were, injected. So I'm in an orbit. It's what I'm doing in my life, what I'm gifted to do, although gifted means there's something above and beyond us, something transcendent. Calling means that we're being called by God. And so that, I think, is a better term to think of in terms of especially what we have, special gifts that God has given us to do in our lives, and not only in our paying jobs, but in all of the other activities of life. These are callings. They're what God has asked us to do. And that's why Luther, in the liberty that he found now in the Reformation, could say that sweeping the floor and preaching a sermon are callings of God and both honorable and blessed before him. And so, we are saved in Christ to work. Now, especially, of course, the focus of the New Testament is laboring in the work of the kingdom. But there are many things that Paul says about our ordinary daily labors, and we ought to need to pay our own way, and we need to even be able to work so that we can give to others who have need. And so working is something that we're called to, but especially we see at the end of the resurrection chapter, Paul tells the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He sanctifies all that we do. And so we should think of, yes, he set apart the Sabbath and called it holy. That means he set it apart as a day for our rest and enjoyment of worshiping him. And the same is true of our work. He set 6 days apart and blessed them and made all that we do before him to be holy. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. It even says in Proverbs in one place that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because even though plowing is itself a very legitimate part of agriculture, if the plower himself or herself doesn't worship God, it is sin. Now, the Lord's Day, then, is a day of refreshment and worship. And in the seventh day, this was a reward, a kind of goal of working. It was a reward to rest and to enjoy God's presence in the Old Covenant. And notice that if you go back to the way that Moses speaks of the Lord resting after 6 days, what does he say? We know that he doesn't sleep. We see that from Psalm 121. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so his resting couldn't be sleeping. And therefore ours, in imitation of his resting, is not sleeping. Now, we need sleep, but that's sort of common sense. But resting here for him was that he enjoyed the completion of his creation. And so we enjoy now, at the end of a week of work, and at the beginning, as the first day, we enjoy the celebration of the victory of Jesus Christ, the completeness of the work of God, and also whatever we have been able to accomplish in a week. We sit back and we enjoy God's accomplishment and all other accomplishments that are related to it. And so it should be, as a day set apart, a different day. We should really withdraw from all of the things that we could do, certain things, and people have always asked me about, you have a list of things that I shouldn't do on the Lord's Day, and I can say, well, you could see my list, and that sometimes has changed. But the question is, what is the best way to keep this as a day of rest and worship? The best way to enjoy it? In a way to protect your worship of God, to protect that enjoyment that he wants you to have in celebrating and rejoicing in what he has done in Christ. Now, of course, there's always been a great debate. Seventh-day Adventists say we should be strict, and they're very strict about keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. I don't think they've ever executed someone for not keeping the Sabbath. And that's inconsistent, because to keep the seventh-day Sabbath is to stay in the Old Testament. It's to stay in the covenant of works. It's to stay in a place where grace is eclipsed. Now, grace was not eclipsed in the Mosaic covenant because there was the sacrificial system. There was the Passover. So Christ was at the center of it. But the Ten Commandments prove that people were in need of a Savior. And they become, of course, for us, a guide to the way of life that our Savior, by grace, has called us to. But a seventh-day Sabbath is being locked in. It's sticking with the old covenant, which was preparing for the new. In a sense, it's treating the scaffolding as if it were the building itself and not enjoying the building and the liberty which the Lord's Day has brought to us. Incidentally, the seventh day, Sabbath, was not new to Exodus chapter 20. It's oftentimes forgotten that this is the case. Back in the wilderness, there was the manna commandment, and long before that, there was evidence in Genesis of keeping the Sabbath before Sinai, before Moses gave that commandment at Sinai. So this is something that God's people already knew something about. But now the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he ushers in a new day. He initiates a new day. And we see this throughout the New Testament, and we see it in the letters of Paul. We see it in Hebrews chapter 4 and 10. We see this in what we just read from Revelation chapter 1. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11. We see it in 1 Corinthians 14 and 16. It's all there, that the Lord's Day was a day that was kept to celebrate now this great redemptive act of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can rightly call this day a Christian Sabbath. I often wondered, is that the right thing to do? Sabbath is Old Testament, but yes, it's a day of rest for Christians. The day remains, but it's changed from the seventh day to the first day. And notice the symbolism in this comes out of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but it's the first of a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ, and so we should think of it as a celebration of the new creation that we are a part of. We are a people of the resurrection. As we've said so often, based on everything that we see in the Bible, without the resurrection in history, a reality which is filled with evidence in the New Testament, there is no Christianity. There is no biblical religion. And we are celebrating that amazing reality when we celebrate the Lord's Day. Now, some have said that since Paul seems to clearly say that there is no new moon or Sabbath festivals as in the Old Covenant in Colossians 2, that therefore we don't keep the Sabbath. But I think it's very clear that there's all of those festivals and days are concentrated into the one day, which is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and that is the day that we keep with very good reason. We still need a Sabbath, as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, because we are a pilgrim people. We are in exile, and we are coming into the promised land at the end of history. We are those like the patriarchs and like the people in the wilderness. We need that day to be strengthened, to be refreshed in the power of God's grace and the reality of his resurrection. And so, a question to you as you think about applying this to your life: how do you think about your daily activities? Do you think about them as ways of serving God, no matter what those activities may be, all lawful activities, way of serving God? If you're working in a job, are you allowing your boss to work you nearly to death? I know many of you have struggled with this, and it's not an easy thing to face, but those are things that we have to face. And of course, when people are looking for a job, mature Christians should immediately let a potential employer know that this is a strong conviction and that you will work faithfully for him or her throughout the week, but that you have a priority, the Lord and your family life. Even if they respect Sunday, which is pretty much a holiday for Americans, they may not respect the fact that you don't work from 6 in the morning until midnight 6 days a week for them. And that's a huge problem now in American as well as some Asian cultures. Also, laziness is the opposite. And we ought to be somewhere in between. We ought to have recreation. And I feel compelled, especially to say this, when Bulat Yasser comes to be our intern this summer. In fact, it reminded me that he is from one of those seven cities mentioned that we read about here in Revelation chapter 1. It's called Ismara now rather than Smyrna. But when he comes, one of the things I always tell interns is, you need to take a day of rest yourself. It's not a day of rest and worship like the Sabbath, but your most intense labor is on the Sabbath. Take Monday off, or Saturday off, or Wednesday, whatever. but take time off to recreate, to go and relax and to do something that you enjoy doing, or else you will be in trouble. And we need to do that. It's not just the Sabbath is for worship, but there ought to be times of recreation when we do things with our friends, our families, and our neighbors. And then, is your work that you do a job or a calling? We've just talked about that. That's something to really think about. Is it a career or is it a calling? Is it something you see God involved in? And even in those things that are not good about your work, that you don't enjoy doing, that's true of every calling because of sin. But we ought to think of them always as being a blessing. So let the thief no longer steal, says Paul, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Think of that. Sometimes, and I've worked many menial jobs over the years, but they have dignity in themselves when they're done with integrity, and they're done so that we can help others. It's a blessing. It doesn't matter what your work is in this world. And of course, it doesn't mean that we can't try to better ourselves educationally or whatever, but it all depends on how we relate what we do to the Lord. And then finally, enjoy the blessing of the Lord's day. Enjoy not having to balance your checkbook or do whatever other menial tasks around your house you might be tempted to do. Enjoy worshiping the Lord. And it may be the only time that you have to read your Bible or read other good Christian literature. I knew a man who was an international investment banker. In fact, he worked for Credit Suisse. He's probably happy he's not working for that company right now with all of its scandals. But he told me, because he was up and early in the morning, off on the train into New York City, and often traveling just in one day, going and coming back to Europe, to England. And I said, how do you have a time to read your Bible, to have any devotions? Well, he would spend some brief time on the way in to work. But he said, the Sabbath, that's what God designed it for. And that's when he spent time reading his Bible and reading other good Christian literature. And so look at it as a day of renewal, a blessing, not just a duty.